If you'd open up your scriptures to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, we'll be looking at verse 12. It's good to see a new couple with us this morning. Chad and Rachel Hayslip are here. Veteran newlyweds of 1 week, 2 days, correct? So they could, if you need any marital advice, they're probably the couple to go to right now. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. May God bless the reading and proclamation of his holy word. Psalm 11, verse 3 reads, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Foundations, those deep formations that everything is established upon. If you don't have a foundation, you don't build. And if you have a foundation that is ruined or destroyed, that which was built upon it is also in ruin. The foundations hold everything up. And without a foundation, there may be some sort of existence, but not a thriving, flourishing sort of existence. Back in the late 50s and early 60s, like today, TV shows were pretty popular. There are a number of old shows that depicted the father as a warm and understanding and most of all, a very wise man. These are the older shows, you know, shows like My Three Sons or The Andy Griffith Show, Leave It to Beaver, and probably the best TV show ever made, and that's Beverly Hillbillies, my favorite show. Even Uncle Jed was a man full of wisdom. And there was even a show titled Father Knows Best. Can you imagine that today if a show came out called Father Knows Best? It would be so ridiculed simply by the title. No one would take it seriously. Well, that was a while back. And then came the 70s and a new show titled All in the Family. Now, some of you remember this. Although there are a number of other shows like The Waltons being produced about the same time in the 70s, All in the Family was a groundbreaker in how parents were portrayed, especially the father. Now, many of you remember, some of us older folks will remember, the dad, Archie Bunker, though he had a soft and loving side that would peek through once in a while from time to time, for the most part, he was portrayed as a bigoted, racist, misogynistic, narrow-minded man who was more of an object of scorn or pity than he was of respect. But the figure Archie represented more than just fatherhood. He represented authority. And the subtle message was that people in authority were no longer given the place of honor simply because they held that position. That which was once automatically considered a place of respect and honor now became vogue to disrespect, dishonor, or even mock. And this, dear ones, is related to the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. Honoring your father is the bedrock on how others are to be treated. It's the most basic foundational law in which children learn to treat others that are over them, whether they be teachers, employers, bosses, coaches, officers, government officials, and not to be self-serving, but leaders in the church as well. And I would say for the most part, the average citizen of yesteryear had the presupposition of respect and honor towards positions of authority. Now, that position of respect and honor could be lost through abuse of that authority, but the starting assumption itself was that the position of authority was a position to be given honor. Now, this disposition of giving honor was ingrained in the minds and the very psyche of men and women, and it was to start at the very beginning of life. As children, honor your father and mother. Now, this foundational stone was to be established in the home with the children. That was the primary area. It was so foundational, so basic, so essential that the home is where it was to be taught and learned. As the old saying goes, as the home goes, so goes the state. Well, these things go back. To the home, don't they? And the truth is, as the home goes, so goes the nation, but also so goes the church. And we see that in our study, in the pastoral studies, in the study of First, Second Timothy, and Titus. We see there the requirements for church elders and deacons. And what are some of the basic requirements for church officers? Their homes are in order, and their children honor their parents. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, an elder must be, quote, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, if we look around us, whether it be these three God-ordained institutions of family or civil government or church, we can most likely make a connection between the breakdown of these institutions and, in one way or another, obedience to this fifth command. All the commandment encapsulates as well. Now, disrespect, the resentment towards parents today, the violence in schools, physical attacks upon teachers. All the years I went to grade school, junior high school, never heard, even college, never heard of a teacher being attacked by a student, something that's commonplace today. The animosity towards our law enforcement officers and policemen, even being encouraged to have this animosity towards them by politicians, it's mind-boggling, it really is. Police cadet academies around the nation are having a shortage of applicants. No young man or woman wants to be a policeman today, and who could blame them? As the family goes, so goes the nation. Now, how long do we go on as a nation that doesn't respect basic laws, nor those who enforce those laws? They're not honored, are they? No, that nation will not last long. Now, we see a great level of disdain shown to many in church leadership. I remember as a new believer attending a church service in which the pastor said, now, as you go home, don't make sure when you get home you don't have roast pastor for lunch after the service. And this man was saying, don't attack your pastor minutes after the service. I didn't want to understand what he was talking about. I've since learned. But now this was particularly confusing, he said, for children who are riding with their parents and hear all this and are thinking, why are my parents being part of something that they don't really seem to enjoy and seem often enough easy to complain about? Now, I know that doesn't imply here. I'm just using it as an illustration. Now, these things all go back to the fifth commandment of honoring father and mother. So today I would like to look at the fifth commandment in three ways. One, the plain meaning of the commandment, the micro sense, if you will, the obvious meaning of honoring one's mother and father, the basis, again, for all relationships. Two, the macro sense of the commandment, how this commandment encapsulates much more than just honoring and parents. Thomas Watson, in his book on the Ten Commandments, writes that there's all kinds of fathers in Scripture or in life represented in this commandment. The political, the civil realm, the ancient, those fathers who's gone before us, our brother Grant was sharing about today, the spiritual, church leaders, the domestic, our bosses and employers, and then the natural, our physical fathers. And then the third point is, what do we do if and when, or I should say when, we violate this commandment, which is to look to Christ, who is the one who obeyed all of God's law perfectly, including this fifth commandment. Now, just as a reminder, when we consider the Ten Commandments, we have to remember one of the reasons God gave us these commandments. It's because the commandments aren't our natural way of doing things. Obedience isn't our bent. Our propensity is towards disobedience. We are children of our earthly parents and as well as our first parents. We're all still sons and daughters of Adam. And disobedience is an inherent trait. We do it well without even trying. Even born again, regenerated people, the remnant of sin remains. Our proneness is to wander. Therefore, God gives us commandments. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Now, the fifth commandment is the first of the second tablet of the commandments. The first four deal with our relationship to God, and the remaining six commandments have to do with our relationship with others. Jesus summed up all the commandments in Matthew chapter 22 with when the Pharisees asked him, what was the greatest commandment? Our Lord answered by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And on the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the commandments of God are summed up by this. Love God, love neighbor. And the truth is, if we truly love God the way Scripture lays out for us, we indeed will love others. Now, the beloved Apostle John, he states that if we truly love God, it'll be evidenced by our love for others. At the end of John's first epistle, in chapter 4, he asks, how can we love God whom we have not seen when we don't love our brother whom we do see? And then at the end, we read this commandment in verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now we see an expression of this as well in the fifth commandment. How do we honor God? We really don't honor God as we are commanded if we don't honor our mother and father. To use John's words, how can we honor God whom we haven't seen when we can't honor our parents whom we do see or others in authority? If we say we honor God with our lips, our lives will shout all the more, will declare all the more that we honor God by honoring our parents. Now, truly, the second half of the Decalogue is a walking out, a demonstration of how much we adhere and obey the first half of the Decalogue. That is why our Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, this is the first point. The simplest and clearest application of this commandment is the honoring of father and mother. As I said before, this was such a crucial element for the family, nation, society, as well as the church. We read of the severest cases of violation of this commandment among the children of Israel. This was a harsh judgment that came upon them. We read this in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. If a man, has a stubborn and rebellious child who will not obey the voice of father or the voice of his mother, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of his city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all of Israel shall hear and fear. Now, as we consider how shocking it is to hear of such a punishment, we have to consider that it's shocking because of our own culture that we swim in. Because this behavior is pretty rampant. We're used to it. And truth be told, I would have been one who would have been a candidate for such punishment if I had lived under Old Testament civil law. So there's a number of reasons I'm thankful that law is no longer applied. But it's shocking to us because we identify more with a rebellious man than we do with God's holy law. And because we have to look past the severity of the punishment and to see the gravity of the violation. Let us do that. And let us not forget that any judgment or punishment from God is also a display of his mercy. It was a punishment upon the violator, but his love and mercy to the rest of the community that sin wasn't allowed to go unchecked and grow and fester. That is what it says at the end in verse 21. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. It's a mercy to the surrounding community that God would give such a restrainer, again, from a greater degree of running into rebellion. Now, think of a soldier who deserts in a time of battle. Years ago, armies all had a policy. Any deserter at a time of battle would be executed. If I remember correctly, the last time the U.S. executed a soldier was in World War II. On January 31st, 1945, Private First Class Eddie Slovak was shot to death by a 12-man firing squad. Now, the punishment was severe, but more than a punishment, it was a message to the rest of the army. desertion is extremely serious. Don't do it. Stay in the fight. The reason for the harshness of the punishment was for the morale of the rest of the army. If desertion was an option, what would that do to the rest of the army during the time of battle? Obviously, it would have devastating consequences. And this is how the violation of the fifth commandment would spread out into the greater community. It would do more than wreak havoc on the immediate family. It would have devastating consequences for many. Now, someone might say, well, that was old covenant Israel. Is it really one of the serious sins today? Well, according to the first chapter of the book of Romans, it is. We find breaking the fifth commandment as it listed in that chapter as well. We read from verse 24 that God removes his restraining hand from rebellious man. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Then we continue reading man's fall into depravity, into homosexuality and sexual deviancy. And then in verse 29, we read this, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. In the midst of all this list of terrible sins, if you will, then we read, disobedient to parents. That's New Testament, Romans. Disobedient to parents isn't on a list of separate, lesser sins in the midst of, but it's in that list of most heinous of sins. Now, just because the water we swim in and the air we breathe is one of disobedience towards parents and insubordination towards authority doesn't mean that the seriousness of the sin is any lessened. However, it does show the seriousness of the condition of our own hearts when the fifth commandment can be broken so often with such ease that it never gives us pause. That's a revealer of our own hearts. Now, being in this list of expressions of sin listed here in Romans 1 should indeed give us great cause to pause and have concern. Now, this commandment is first and foremost for the parent-child relationship because it's the basis on all other relationships are constructed. It's the foundation that cannot be removed or destroyed, but rather protected and honored. All relationships are affected by the child-parent relationship. Even our relationship with God. God's normative way of raising up a godly seed is through the family. Now, I know a number of you here are first Christian generations. In other words, you were not raised in a Christian home. However, a number of you had had Christian families that influenced you yourself coming to Christ. So at the most basic level, the teaching and the training in a house, a child would learn to honor their parents and in doing so would learn to honor God as well. Now the Hebrew word for honor is also a word for glory and it means to be heavy or weighty. Honor is a weighty issue. It's to be substantial. It's often used in giving glory and honor to God. Therefore, the wisdom of God within the family that a child would have is first experience in dealing with authority. Honor, obedience, submission to God was designed to be taught primarily, but not only, but primarily in the family. That is why the Apostle Paul, in giving commands to different family and working relationships in chapter 6, verse 1, says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he follows it by quoting Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. However, the apostle goes on to give explicit instructions in Ephesians 6. What is implied in Exodus 20 is explicit in Ephesians 6, and that is the responsibility of parents to teach their children to honor their parents. Parents are God's representatives on earth. Eric Alexander states that a parent's have a mediatorial role in their children's lives, not as the one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, however, in the sense of Christ's mediatorial work through the three offices of mediator, the prophet, priest, and king. Parents do relate their children in that way. As prophets, parents teach their children about God. That is what our brother, Pastor Dabney read out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The teaching of our children is to be an intentional, daily work when you consider feeding your own children with daily food, and that is as if that's to be similar to the giving of spiritual food. Parents are to speak to children of the things of God and act as a prophet. And parents are to act as priests in the sense that they intercede and make supplication for their children. Furthermore, parents are to be kings for their children as they sense that they are their children's proper rulers in the household. Now, just as God is honored as man's creator, parents are to be honored as their procreators. And let me again say here that let us always remember to be mindful of those three offices as we raise our children. It is a heavy, heavy responsibility to know that our children will get much of their idea of their heavenly father from their earthly father and what they experience and see with him. We want to be mindful of that. Fathers are to hold fast a couple things I'd like to mention here. No matter how good of a job we do as fathers or intend to do as dads, when it comes to representing our Heavenly Father, you and I will come woefully short. Pray daily for grace, strength, and wisdom to make the most of our opportunities. And the second thing is our Heavenly Father is perfect. He never needs to seek or ask forgiveness. We do. Keep short accounts with your children to both give and receive forgiveness. If we keep our roles as prophet, priest, and king in mind, in particular prophet and priest, we'll then not be that absent king or that tyrannical king either. I said before that in the process of renewing our minds, one of the biggest things that has to be renewed is our image of Father. We want Scripture to wash away all the blemishes that we as dads have put upon our children. The revealed Word of God has to be the brush that paints the picture of who our Heavenly Father is, the example of a good, good Father and what that looks like. Now, if we had a father who was passive, and I would dare say that this is probably the largest category that most dads fall under, that of being passive, not intentional. Or if we had a father who was emotionally distant or an absentee father or an abusive father, don't allow that to form your thoughts of your Heavenly Father. Let the truth of Scripture renew your mind and shape who the Father is. You know, dear ones, there are a number of saints who at gut level have a sense that the Father, God the Father, is distant, whereas they feel that the God the Son is close. When they think of Christ, they think of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, so they could see His love demonstrated in that way. We know that John 3:16 states that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Does that not speak of God's love? Well, sure it does. Well, let me suggest something else as well to put in addition to that. And that is where we ought to go and park once in a while in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And we need to revisit there often as well. One commentator wrote, "It takes a few minutes to read, but it'll take an eternity to understand it." In verse 20 of John 17, Jesus prays to the Father, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." And then in verses 20 through 23, Jesus in his prayer shows that the Father is in the Son and that the Son is in the Father and that the believers are in the Father and the Son. And then we read that glorious statement Jesus prays that these truths become knowledge. He Jesus' prayer is that these truths become knowledge to his people, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Yes, the Father gave the Son. He sent his Son. And if we needed more of a demonstration of the Father's love, we see it spelled out at the end of that verse 23, that they may know that you love them and how as you have loved me. The beloved Son, in whom the Father is well pleased, love all those who believe in Christ as he loves Christ. That's the Father's love. That is a pull over and park as if it were a scenic view and take it in as if it's a breathtaking scenic view as well. Let us park often at John 17:23 and let that flood your mind and your soul. You have loved them as you have loved me. You know, if we grasp that, even in part, we are then part of an answer to Jesus' prayer. We're answering Jesus' prayer. Oftentimes we go to the Lord and we want him to answer prayer for us. By grasping that truth that God the Father loves us as he loved Christ, we're an answer to Christ's prayer. See the Father as Scripture has revealed him. Beyond what we feel, even what we have experienced from our earthly fathers. And then when we read a scripture like in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of God, we'll remember that love is the same love as he had towards Christ. Such thoughts could only end in doxology. Such meditations have a result of giving glory and honor to God. Again, the idea of giving honor starts with children learning, honor your father and mother. And Scripture never qualifies what kind of parent is to be honored. It's simply honor is to be given. In other words, children don't have the liberty to arbitrarily choose if they're going to give their parents honor or not. Parents don't have to earn the right to be honored. Well, some might say, well, yeah, you don't know my father or mother. They are wicked. They are mean. They are abusive and so on and so forth. You know, we know that God gives commandments to parents, but a child doesn't look to see if the parent is holding up their end of the bargain, so to speak. In all relationships, it's the same. One doesn't wait for the other person to do what Scripture commands. They are simply to obey. For example, between husbands and wives, should the wife say, I'll submit to my husband when he loves me as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? Or should the husband say, I'll love my wife as Christ loved the church when she submits to me as unto the Lord? Folks will be waiting a long, long time to obeying God's commands. Our propensity towards selfishness can easily come up with reasons and why we shouldn't follow God's commands of the honor we give to one another. For example, if I want to make a list of my wife's faults in the area that needed improving, I could probably come up with a list if I want to focus on those things. And she could come up with a list as well. Not as long as my list, but my list would be shorter. Her list would be long. Yeah, that's what I meant to say, dear. We don't just wait for a perfect spouse before we obey the commands of God. Children are not to wait for the perfect parent until they honor them. Children are to honor their parents simply for being in the position of being parents. And this transfers then to all the other areas of authority in life. And this is the second point, a broader application of this fifth commandment. The learning of honoring and parents is designed to ultimately lead, again, to the honoring of God. But between us honoring our parents and honoring God, there's a myriad of other levels of authority honor can be demonstrated too. Authority structures are given by God, and we are to honor those authorities whether we like them or not. We are never to obey those authorities if we are commanded to sin and violate our consciences. We're not to obey them, but we're still to honor them and honor the position. Peter writes, fear God, honor the king. Now, who was the king when Peter wrote those words, fear God, honor the king? Well, Fox's Book of Martyrs states that it was Nero, and he ordered Peter's death. Not a really honorable man, would you say, yet Peter writes, honor the king. This all has its roots in the fifth commandment because it's where it starts. Now, this pricks my own heart because I've been pretty quick to mock and ridicule civil leaders as if their behavior or what I perceived as their wrong views made it acceptable for me to dishonor them. Now, let us look at the second chapter of 1 Timothy and how it starts. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Paul, who had a number of run-ins with government officials, and he received many afflictions for those in authority, writes to Timothy and says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for those in authority. Nowhere in that list is mocking, ridiculing, or complaining about. Now, some may say, well, what if our government officials weren't legally elected to office? Well, I just want to give you a simple reminder that many of king were not placed in their rule by democratic vote. No, some of those kings got to the throne via assassination. What happens when we become discombobulated by our governing authorities? What are we communicating when we focus so much on how terrible those authorities above us are? Aren't we communicating that authority is acting, or we are holding to, that authority doesn't have an authority above them? Basically, we're acting as if God is not the higher authorities over these lesser authorities. Joseph saw the greater authority's hand when he was sold into slavery, in Potiphar's house, in prison, and in second command over all Egypt. He could look over his shoulder and tell his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Jesus, in John chapter 19, told Pilate, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Our ultimate authority is above all other authorities, even parental authority. By honoring these lesser authorities, we demonstrate that there is a higher authority that we ultimately live under his rule. You know, as I consider this fifth commandment and apply it to my own life, I do think of those times that I did not honor those in authority. I especially think of my own parents and how I dishonored them by my disobedient and rebellious ways. In fact, when we went through Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, Spiritual Depression, in a CE class, chapter 7, Vain Regrets, was probably the chapter that hit me the hardest. I have a number of vain regrets, but the way I treated my parents has to be close to the top of that list. And sometimes when I think about it, breaks my heart all again. So I'm not going to open that door. We're going to move along. Sometimes it brings me to tears, example given. However, the sting and regret of that sin does cause me indeed to look to Christ, the one who obeyed every law perfectly. We read how our Savior kept the moral law, fulfilling it completely to be that lamb without spot or wrinkle. And this includes the fifth commandment as well. He honored his parents. He honored his father and his mother. He honored his heavenly father by doing his will. We read of this in Luke chapter 2. I was about my father's business. John chapter 5 and 6. We read that Jesus came to do the will of the Father. When we consider the obedience of Christ, don't we consider it in two ways? We know that theologians use the terms of passive obedience and active obedience of Christ. His active obedience, what he did, his perfectly keeping the law of God, fulfilling all God's requirements of keeping the law perfectly. Christ's passive obedience does not mean that he's passive in the same way we use the word today, which speaks of inaction, but his passive obedience was his willingness to endure that which happened to him and receive the punishment that was rightly due us sinners. His passive obedience, his passion, his suffering on our behalf paid the price and propitiated, it satisfied God's holy and righteous commandments and requirements for the payment of sin. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now his active obedience is his keeping of the law perfectly for us. And as we are united with him, we receive his imputed righteousness. As it states in that grace verse that we all should know so well, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we can be the righteousness of God in him. The active and passive obedience of Christ. Now, why do I bring that up here? Well, because the last words of Jesus on the cross bring together so gloriously both the active and passive obedience of Christ. In John 19, as Jesus hung on the cross, being obedient, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, this is his passive obedience. And as Jesus hung there on the cross, we read in these verses 25 through 27, now there stood by the cross Jesus' his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to his disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. As Christ displayed the passive obedience while hanging on the cross, his active, law-fulfilling obedience was seen in him fulfilling the fifth commandment. Honor his mother, then making sure that her future needs were met as he committed her care to his beloved disciple. And by fulfilling both active and passive obedience, Christ was honoring his heavenly Father. You know, when I think of my own violation of God's moral law, these Ten Commandments, this fifth commandment in particular, how thankful I am to know that I have a Savior who's able to save to the uttermost. Dear ones, condemnation of violating God's moral law leads to worldly sorrow and death. True Spirit of God conviction will lead us to Christ. It will lead us to confession of that sin, and will lead us and push us all the more to Christ. Are you guilty of breaking the fifth commandment? Of not honoring those whom Scripture says honor is due? Have you not honored your father and mother? Do you live like regrets, like I do? Well, don't let them be vain regrets. Don't let them be regrets that haunt you and just keep you in a sense of condemnation, but rather let they be regrets that push you closer to the bosom of Christ and marvel that he is more and more of a wonderful Savior. He fulfilled the fifth commandment perfectly. Let us take solace in his righteousness and praise him for it. Let the regrets of the past lead us to the goodness of God in granting forgiveness and spur us on by God's grace to live lives that give honor to whom honor is due, parents or other governing authorities. And most of all, let it lead us to honor our Heavenly Father in heaven. Would you pray with me, dear ones? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are indeed mindful of the high standard of your commandments, as your moral law is a reflection of your very character, O Lord. And Lord, as we consider that law, that evidence, more character of your holiness, Lord, we realize how woefully short we come of it. But Lord, it does indeed cause us to be crushed under the load of it, but at the same time push us to Christ. May we come to you with surrendered hearts, with confessing lips, with open hands, and receive that Lamb's work on our behalf. Oh, Lord, be with us to strengthen us in our coming days to be mindful of those commands. Though we can never earn your favor by keeping the commands, yet in response to your goodness and forgiveness and redemption of us, we strive to live with them. Oh, Lord, be with us as we continue our time of worship. As we receive the sign and seal of your proclaimed word, be with us, we pray, We give you thanks for it in Christ's name. Amen.